We too extend a Christian greeting to you in Jesus' name. And I also believe that God is in this place. I've been really blessed with the service. I just wanted to freeze that moment of time while we were singing and the joy of worship, the good smells, the wonderful company, everything just seemed perfect. But we can't freeze the moments, can we? We have to go forward. For a message this morning, I invite you to 2 Corinthians 6. Our text is in the middle of verse 16. And this text is, "Ye are the temple of the living God." Ye are the temple, ye being plural, ye are the temple of the living God. This morning marks an important milestone in the life of this congregation. Plans have been made for the Susquehanna Valley congregation to have an outreach. You put a lot of energy into making this morning happen. Plans are to serve the families that live in this geographical area, but also to plant an evangelical witness in this community. And for this reason, God has led us. I believe he has led us in a miraculous way. And we want to give him honor and credit for that. He's given us holy men to lead this congregation, take up the work and take it forward. And this morning we get a small peek into what the future holds. We don't know much, do we? But we get a little peek. And as we look at this passage, I believe we find some direction on church life and how to be and what to enjoy in this work. With this text, I have two goals this morning, and one is to dedicate this building to the living God. Ye are the temple. That's what led me in the adult class. I read those verses from Acts 17. And I was already on the way here when it suddenly struck me. Those verses said that God does not dwell in a temple made with hands. And so God is not content to live in this church house. He wants to live in more than that. Ye are the temple. Well, we want to dedicate this building to the purpose of the living God. It belongs to him. And I had to think, something I'd like to tell the children this morning, that this church house is set aside for God. And how many of you children will come here to this building next door to school? How many of you will be here to school? Okay, a couple hands going up here. Not very many, but a few. You come here to school. Well, we want you to know that the real temple is the people who come here. But we also want you to know that this building and its property are set aside for God's use. It doesn't belong for anyone's personal use or personal gain. I was impressed with that when I read the 40-year-old document that is a deed for the Shirksville Church. Those people said that the property that is there and the building and whatever is there shall not be used for any personal gain, but it is for the benefit of the congregation. And that is still true today. I remember as a little boy, I'll tell you this story. I don't know how old I was, but it's one of my first memories. I was playing with a songbook in church, and I took the songbook covers and I bent them back around to where they met again in the back. You know what I mean by that? Bent those covers all the way back around, and after church was over, he wasn't nearly as old as I thought he was then, but one of the other brothers in the church said, "Come here." So I went to Brother Sidney Carpenter. Some of you might know him or have known of him. He's gone now. When I went up close to him, he said, "I saw you bending the songbook covers all the way back around." He said, "I want you to see something." And he took my arms and he bent them back around until they wouldn't go comfortable anymore. He stopped. He didn't hurt me. But he said, "How does that feel?" "Not very good." "I don't think it's a very good way to treat a songbook," he said. I don't think you should bend the covers, because this belongs to the house of God. That's a good thing to remember, isn't it? To be reverent and show respect here and treat this place. It's just an outgrowth of the school, right? And so you can come and play over here. And I'm not going to tell the teachers what they should or shouldn't do, but it's a place to show respect because it belongs to somebody a lot bigger than us. But the primary burden on my heart this morning is to go beyond that thought, to the thought that to call us as a people, a little church family, to the highest calling of any people, and that is to be the temple of God. And so we're going to be thinking about this question. We are God's temple when? And I had 4 points when I started out, and I got 5 till I got here this morning. And we are the temple of the living God. I'd like to start reading verse 14. I actually was suggested to me that this little section from chapter 6, 14 through 7, 1 was a fragment of a letter that Paul sent before 1 Corinthians, and it got stuck in here, and I'm fine with that. Maybe you feel like I shouldn't be, but 1 Corinthians 5 says that I wrote you beforehand that you should not keep company with sinners. But nobody knows where that letter is. But there's a little section here that's separate from the rest of the thought about Paul's authority that's primarily his burden for writing 2 Corinthians. He sticks in this little part is placed in here, and it's so different, but it's so needed. Verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Now he's raised all of those questions. And then he makes this statement, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are the sheep of his pasture. It is not we that have made ourselves, but he has made us." Verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us." And he goes back to his theme of accepting his authority. All right, let's look at this. We are God's temple. And I have 5 things to share with you this morning that make us God's temple. And the first one is this, when we understand God's passion to come and dwell among men. And that's why I thrilled in that Sunday school lesson today, Genesis 1 and 2, and the fact that God made man for a very special purpose. And I've been on a little journey in my own life, and I don't want to make too much out of that, but in doing this study guide for the spirit world and studying about angels and studying about the Holy Spirit and studying about man's spirit, I've come to a new appreciation for the spirit that God has given us. And he made us with the special ability to be able to communicate with him and in a special role. He wants every one of us to be sons and daughters. But he wants to come and dwell with us. Now, God coming down and dwelling with people is a theme from all the way back, from the Old Testament to the New, from the tabernacle and the temple, but then all of a sudden it switches and changes. And I would like to read some of these verses, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. We're going to just look at a number of verses that show how this theme comes up again and again, and how when God came, he brought fire, he brought his presence. He brought a change. There's something happened. And this is what is to happen to us individually and to us collectively as we are his people. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, God is telling Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." God wanted to come down and live among his people. Now I want you to go to Exodus 29, verses 43 through 46. After the temple was, or tabernacle was in the description, he was telling him how it was going to be, and this is what he said. Verse 43, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12. And as I thought about why God made man and what his purpose is, and I know Acts says that he doesn't need anything, and so I don't want to put God in a framework, but I guess I've come to a new appreciation for God and the fact that he was there in eternity past all by himself with the Trinity. And sometime he made the angels, but then I also believe that somewhere in his heart he wanted to make somebody strikingly like himself, and he made man. He made man in his own image, in his own likeness. And while we are here for a little time, there's something kinship in God's heart that he wants to be, connect with us. And he loves it when you connect with him. When in your spirit you worship him, you fellowship with him, you meditate on his word, you come to him and say, "I'm your child, I'm your son, I'm your daughter. I'm here to listen on you." And this is what he says to the children of Israel in Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." Now, let's go to the New Old Testament prophets, because they began to talk about a time when God wasn't just going to be with, but he was going to move in. In Jeremiah 31, God lets them into the thought of a new covenant. And the fact that in the new covenant, he didn't want to dwell in temples, but he wanted to dwell in hearts. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, we have this spoken of. Verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." I believe there's more fulfillment to that. In chapter 32, verse 38, he says it this way, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." And then, very much prophetic, in Ezekiel 37, He opens our eyes to what he has even yet in, I believe, the future. We'll let that there this morning. But in Ezekiel 37, and I just want to show you the passion that God has to dwell with humans. There's something special about the way he has made us. And I'm not saying that so we go on some kind of an ego trip, but so we realize that there is purpose for our existence. We can feel pretty miserable, at least I can, in my earth journey and my emotions and some of those things. But verse 26, he says in Ezekiel 37, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." And this is future. But this speaks of the passion that God has to live in our hearts. And the fact that we need to know that and experience that and revel in that. Let's go to the New Testament now. In John chapter 4, Jesus was confronted with a question about, well, where is the right place to worship God? Where is the temple? And he makes a really startling declaration for a Jew. He says in John chapter 4, verse 20, that, well, that's where the woman asks the question. And Jesus says, verse 21, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit. And that's capitalized. I really believe that the spirit, we pray with the spirit, we pray with the understanding, we sing with the spirit, we sing with the understanding. He sends forth the spirit of his son into our spirit. We have a receptacle. We have a, okay, you might have one of these smartphones or a phone, and all of a sudden, really, one day you say, you know what, this doesn't just work with cell towers. This has Bluetooth capability. This has Wi-Fi capability. This thing can communicate on a whole different level than what I knew before. And this is this thing that has to happen in our thinking when we realize that there is a part of me, there's a spirit. God made us body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit is meant to tune in with God's spirit, to hear the witness, she's my daughter, you're my son. And when we hear that, it changes our feelings. It changes our way we relate to life. It changes our outlook. We think differently when we know that he is our God and he is our Father. But we have to realize this is what he wants. God craves a sonship relationship with you, just like you dads. You crave a relationship with your son, but you don't know how to do it sometimes. I know what that's like. You mothers, you want a relationship with your daughter. You want a relationship with your husband, but we are affected by our human natures. And so God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he says in that verse 23, the Father seeketh such. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so, like a young man called me this week when I was on the way out to Susquehanna Valley. This young man called me. He said, there's got to be more to life than what I've had. I called him earlier about some questions I had about his commitment, about whether he really was committed to serving the Lord. And he said, that's been my life. I've just raised questions. Grew up in one of our churches. He said, I've raised questions with other people all my life because they didn't really know if my heart was really set on God or not. And I'm done with that. I want my life to be one passion for God. That's what I want for my life and for my experience. And I just said, praise the Lord. How's this going to happen to me? How can I have this as a center goal of my life? And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Ask and ye shall find. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. These are the answers that we have for you if we seek him. And so we know that this is his goal for us. Turn to Ephesians 4:3. This is what he wants. He wants He wants to dwell in our hearts, and he has made us in such a way that this can happen. Paul was praying in Ephesians chapter 3 and his burden for the church there. And you know what, brothers and sisters, if this is the experience of every member at the Hepburn Street Mennonite Church, then my heart will be thrilled. Let me get to Ephesians so I can read this verse. He's praying for them. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees," verse 14, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." See, there's a kinship there. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might by his spirit in the inner man." When his spirit comes to you and says, "You're my child." When he sends forth the spirit of his son into our hearts crying, "Abba, Father." When that longing, when that love fellowship, that bond is made. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you, ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ. And so what he's talking about is a spiritual dimension that fills our hearts and takes care of so many other needs. I know it won't feed your belly. And I know that it won't put money in your wallet. But you'll be the richest person around when you know that spiritual dimension of him living with us. And so, the first part of getting there to being the temple of the living God is knowing how badly he wants it. God wants that of you. He wants you to be his special child. He wants to walk with you through all of your life. Number two, we can become the temple of the living God when our hearts and lives become a holy place for God to dwell in through the new birth. We must first realize our own uncleanness. And I don't know where you are in your journey. If you have that sense of unworthiness, if you just know how unclean you are in yourself. In Isaiah 52, God says this verse in verse 11. I'll just read it. Depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And all through the Old Testament came this thing that when there was a consecration, when there was a dedication, then God would come and bring something different into that experience. When they realized and when they dealt with that, when everything was consecrated, when the tabernacle was ready, then something happened that was beyond the work of man. Turn to Exodus 40. I would just like you to see what happened at that moment after man had done all that they could. And this morning, I believe in this. I believe that we can do so much, but there is something more that we cannot do. And I don't want to say that the tabernacle was born again, but I like what it says at the very end of Exodus 40. "Then a cloud," verse 34, "covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up," and so forth. I want to read Leviticus 9 now. This was what happened when the cloud came down. But after the temple tabernacle was all ready, the Bible records a special event in Leviticus 9, verse 6. "And the Lord and Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do. And when you all draw near, you all come, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you.' And when they came," then we read verses 23. "And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." Can you imagine what that looked like that day. You're all crowded around the tabernacle, a multitude of a couple million people, and the cloud is there, the desert sky. There's no cloud anywhere, except this cloud comes down and covers up the tabernacle, and you're looking at the altar. Maybe you're on a little mountain or something near, and you're perched, and you're looking at all of this. And fire comes out and burns that. I don't suppose that was any more startling than 2 Chronicles 7. In 2 Chronicles 7, after they built the temple and they had everything all ready, we have a similar occurrence. Chapter 7 and verses 1 to 3. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Look at that response. Can you imagine a response like that? You're there and this fire comes down and it consumes the altar. And you just are filled with that feeling that God is so good. And you know what? That's exactly what happens today. In Pentecost, the fire came down. The Holy Spirit, Jesus described this, what it would be, and to Nicodemus. He says that everyone that is born of the Spirit, something happens to them. And instead of being led by natural impulses and being led by that which makes sense to human nature, Jesus explained in John chapter 3, let me just read those verses, that everyone that is born of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit descends on a person, he leads that. Jesus answered, verse 3, and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then Nicodemus has these questions. Jesus answered, verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." In this new birth, a whole set of values changes. Something unnatural drives that person with a vision for eternity. Ye are the temple of the living God. When our hearts, when we are born again, we were in a service lately, and there was a lot of good things said about an individual. It was a funeral. But I didn't think about it. But afterward, as we talked about it, my wife said, "You know, they never got to the new birth." And if our life is made up of doing a lot of good things, but we never get to that transformation where the Spirit takes control, if we never get to that, we haven't gotten far enough. Because He wants to dwell in our hearts. He wants to take control. He wants to be the one on the throne. He wants to bring His holy fire. He wants to change us and dwell within us. And so when our hearts and lives become a holy place for God through the new birth, is number two, we become His temple. Well, those clocks keep flying along like they do at home. So I'm going to have to cover these next few points maybe a little quicker. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there's another thought that comes through very strongly, and that is this. We can only be the temple of God when we separate ourselves from every alien spirit. I'll say it that way. Every alien spirit, because the Spirit of God refuses to dwell, cohabit with a heathen god. Go back in your minds. I won't make you turn there. Go back in your minds to when they took that Ark of the Covenant into that house of Baal to Dagon. And as they put it in the temple, what happened there in that temple? It was a temple dedicated to a god, but when the Ark of God came in there during the night, that other idol had to fall until it was broken. God and another spirit cannot dwell cohabit in the same temple. And so we need to separate ourselves. Be not unequally yoked together. And in my context, I wrote down, Yes, I started with righteousness on one side and unrighteousness on the other. Light and darkness. Christ and Belial means worthless or wicked. Believeth infidel. It doesn't mean agnostic, but without faith. You know, a person who's driven without really believing that God can take care of him in life is an infidel. You don't have to say, I believe in evolution and I'm an agnostic to be an infidel. All you have to do is make sure you have all your bases covered to protect yourself all the way through life and refuse to live to his command and accept his work in your life and the temple of God and idols. And we're in either one column or the other. You can't be in both. You cannot mix the two. And that is a fact that is bigger than I am. And with this separation on the inside, it will show up on the outside. The word separate speaks of an outward expression. You know what? If this separation has happened in our hearts, we can't listen to their music and we can't read their books. We can't watch their movies. We can't run to their places of entertainment. We can't think, feed on the things that they feed on because we have a different temple. And oh, brothers and sisters, when you think about that, would you trade the chaff of this world for the blessedness of fellowship with God? And that is a challenge to me. How do you think the people in Corinth lived this out? In Corinth, it was a wicked city. And there was prostitution. There was all kinds of immorality everywhere. And these Christians lived among that. And day by day, they left a witness of the living God. Ye are the temple of the living God. And today we live in America, and it's just as bad as Corinth, and the morals and the addictions and all of the things that exist here. But he says you cannot be partakers of both. So if you want to be a temple of the living God, we are God's temple when we understand that we have to separate ourselves from these things. We also, because become a temple of the living God, when our lives become a place for the world to meet God. And I don't know how to say this, but I was especially drawn to this verse where it says in verse 16, I will walk in them. God wants to walk in us. He wants to walk in your shoes. He wants to meet the people that are in your life. And how will God do this? Well, God uses his Spirit. And God is working in people's lives even before you meet them. And more than what we realize, the Spirit of God, he breathed into man's nostrils. There's a God-sized hole in everybody's heart. We know this. You understand this. But I'd just like to remind you again, God is already at work. But he wants to use your life. He wants to walk in your shoes. He wants to wear your clothes. He wants the sound of your voice, but he wants us to speak his words. And when we do that, we become an evangelical witness. Then we are the place where the people of the world will meet God. And if they don't meet God when they meet us, when will they meet him? How are they going to meet him? A temple was a place, and it's still a place, where you go to meet God. I don't know. I've been to a few cathedrals. I was 18, my family took a trip to Guatemala, and my parents stopped in Mexico City. We wanted to see it. And we had the privilege of taking a tour of the biggest cathedral in the New World. It's also about the oldest. And we walked through that place, and it's built on too soft a ground, soft of clay, and it's settled. It's got a lot of history. There was a fire a few years before we got there, and they were pretty well recovered from that. And there was a lot of gold, and there was a lot of beautiful architecture. If you ever get a chance, go see the building. But you know what? If you can't find God in the woods, you won't find God in that building. And all the gold is out of reach. That's the thing that I kept thinking when I walked through there. I wanted to get a hold of some of that gold. It was everywhere, but it's all out of reach. You couldn't get it. And you know, if you're in a temple where all the good is out of reach, it doesn't do you any good. God wants you to be a temple where the gold is within reach of the people that you meet. We are collectively, we are the temple of God when we meet together. Let's not minimize that. When you meet together and get your Sunday school lessons out, It's the temple of God when you have worked hard over that passage, when you've answered those questions, when you talk and participate, when you're talking about His Word. It's the Spirit of God is alive in that passage, and He will make you alive as you discuss it together. In the preaching of the Word, it's a God-ordained way for over this pulpit. This becomes a holy place when the Word of God and life comes in. You'll hear people explain things to you and preach things to you that will make your heart burn. I think of those words in 1 Corinthians 14. They're some of my favorite. When the unlearned comes in and he hears someone preaching the word in simplicity, if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. I think all of us can go back to times, spots where the preacher just seemed to know our hearts. And he pulled it apart piece by piece. And really, when you look back, you know that it was the Spirit of God as he uncovered the secrets and brought you to repentance. Well, collectively, there's something happens when you come here and practice the things the New Testament tells us to practice, because it's bigger than we are. Christians for 2,000 years have been doing this because it's what God's Spirit tells us to do. When we pour water in baptism, when we marry a couple, when we bring them together, whenever any of these things, when there's the holy kiss, whenever there's singing, whenever there's preaching, it's more than just what meets the eye. It's the temple of the living God. And now individually, and we should be ready to invite people. Invite everyone that you can to this place, especially if you live nearby. Invite them in and have them come, because this is the temple of the living God. And that's what temples are for, a place for people to find God. But you know, individually, we have a responsibility to take the temple to them. And I know that you love to do this, but when we care more about souls than anything else, it's hard to remember that. It's easy to become frustrated when people get in our way. I appreciated the Sunday school class this morning where it talks about we need to see everybody as being created in the image of God. And somehow God says, keep yourself separate from sinners, but somehow he says, well, I was just reading through the book of Matthew, and Matthew goes out of his way to talk how much Jesus loved to hang out with sinners and loved how much he loved to be with them. And you get a little insight there when you realize that John had brought them to repentance in his preaching. Their hearts had been changed, and they were open for the infilling and direction of what Jesus had to give. And so he wasn't hanging out in the bars and in the dance halls. Jesus was hanging out with them as they were seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God, something different than they had ever known before. And at the end of his prayer, at the end of his life, Jesus prayed that, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And that's still his prayer. And so we take the temple to our people. And when you quote Bible to someone that you meet, something happens. If you tell them, you know what? You just make me think of what I was reading today, and give them a Bible verse. Now, this another one that I added as I was driving here is we become the temple of the living God whenever we joy in our family relationship that we have with him. When we joy in that family relationship with the Father. He says here a few special words in verse 18. Verse 17, I will receive you. I will take you unto myself. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. That's family. Family means belonging. It means identity. It means community. It means trust. It means giving up completely. You watch that little child sitting on his dad's lap. Watch that teenager that's trying to find his wings. He still reaches back to dad for direction. It means inheritance someday. Well, most cases it does. Some cases it doesn't. But it means that there is a family treasure for you to carry forward. And we should joy in that family relationship. He wants us to know that we are his sons and daughters. I guess one of the things that I think I've been talking about this probably enough, but I've come to wonder, you know, it doesn't say that angels are made in the image of God, and I don't really believe that angels understand family, and I don't think they understand the kind of emotions that we do. Our brother talked about the stars singing together, and the Bible says that, and about the sons of God shouting for joy. That's the closest, strongest verse that shows that angelic beings would have any kind of feeling, but the word joy isn't even in there. It's just shouting is what they were doing. And so God is looking for someone who's like him to share that love relationship. You ever know what it's like to love and not be loved back again? And how frustrating that is? And so there's a God whose heart is full of love, and he wants to love you, and he wants you to love him back again. He wants you to be the center and passion of his life. You know how disappointing unrequited love is, how much you would just love to be one with someone, and that's what he's wanting. And we can be his temple when we join our family relationship with the Father. I really believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to fill heaven up with emotion. That's what I think. I think we're going to get there, and he's going to be so overjoyed that we're there, and we're going to be so overjoyed to be in the presence of God. I can't believe that we can add anything to heaven, but I almost wonder if the redeemed won't be bringing a song of joy there that isn't there any other way. May God bless you as you seek to be the temple of the living God. Let's kneel for prayer.